Amen. If you have your Bible, start flipping over to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be continuing our sermon series along lines of walking in the light as we see in 1 John. While you're turning there, just wanted to give you a quick update on our renovation. Many of you have asked questions as to where we are, when we might possibly get started, but wanted to give you a quick update. As of today, including our CDs, one-time gifts, and pledges that you yourself have prayed about and said that you would give, we're looking at a total of almost $349,000 that are pledged, given, and already received in CDs. Many of you remembering that project is roughly about $500,000, so we're almost there. We ran into a slight delay with the electrical. Our plans were not as complete as we thought they were, and so we had a slight delay waiting on a mechanical or electrical engineer coming and trying to make sense of our patchwork job that we've had done. A lot of the additions with the arch and some of our Sunday school places made for some interesting spaghetti, if you will. But they assure me that the week after Mother's Day, we should have some plans in our hands that we can begin the process of hiring a general contractor to take over that project. But wanted to let you know that in the bulletins for the months coming, we'll just have those financial numbers there so that you can see as people's pledges begin to come in and how that will affect the balance. But I do thank you so very much for your sacrifice and your willingness to give. And I've shared this with a few people, we're about $100,000 ahead of where I thought we would be at this date, and that's all because you folks sought the kingdom of God and decided to give sacrificially. So as your pastor, I say thank you for that, and I will try to keep you updated a little bit better than what I have in the past, so we have a little closer time to when we might be dislocated, if you will, and begin work on the building. With that said, hopefully you have found 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be talking about everybody's favorite subject, the Affordable Care Act. Yes, it's true. Now, I'm talking about a different Affordable Care Act. I'm talking about a spiritual Affordable Care Act. I don't wish to straddle any lines with my Republican brethren, nor my Democratic brethren as well, but we need to look at the health care that Jesus Christ has provided for us. We have seen as of late, a lot of this is still in the news, many people heralded as a way for affordable health care to be provided for those who are unable to. Others feel a push or fear a push towards a single payer system, which might drive up the prices and other things. And so we're going to wipe all that from your mind right now, because we're talking about the spiritual Affordable Care Act that has been provided for us. Because let's just face it, in a spiritual sense, we are unable to take care of ourselves. And because we are unable to take care of ourselves in a spiritual sense, it affects every aspect of our life. It affects, sin affects the way we deal with each other. We see friendships end, we see marriages end, we see so much conflict in this world between peoples and nations. Sin. We're unable to take care of ourselves. We see the fact that sin affects us spiritually and then affects us emotionally, where we're not able to deal with things. We often, especially as we come to the Christmas time, are often faced with the fact that at Christmas is the highest suicide rate in our country. It's because sin, and people are unable or feel alone and unable to process that they're truly not. And so many things like that. And also because we are sinful spiritually, we're unable to take care of ourselves physically. We may go to our doctors, we may follow all of their prescriptions and instructions, but one day we will shuffle off this mortal coil because our body will have come to its end. It will spiritually decay and physically decay. And so we see, because we are unable to take care of ourselves spiritually, it has implications across the board. Sin has entered our lives through a spiritual avenue, but has destroyed all things that you and I touch, and all of the things and the people that we are. It is all encompassing. So as God looks over these situations, as He looked over that situation with Adam and Eve, as He looks into your life personally and to mine as well, and He goes, how am I going to take care of these people who cannot take care of themselves? And let's look here in 1 John, starting in verse 1. Let's read this together in honor of God's Word. Let's please stand. 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 1, the apostle writes, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for those of the world, whole world. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message that you have heard, yet I'm writing you this new one, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother remains in the light. This is no cause for stumbling in him, or there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. So, Father, as we come to you and we search the Scriptures, we just ask that you would shine your light into our lives, into our souls, and into our minds, so that we might walk in the light, so that we might know what it is that you have commanded us to do, how we might live, how we might love, and how we might find you in all of these things. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we need to see, and this is always the disclaimer in any commercial, and by the way, there are commercials for every kind of prescription need. Not too long ago, I guess it's been about 15 years ago, they passed a law saying that you could advertise prescription medicines on the TV and have commercials. And we love those, don't we not? Because part of the law said that they had to disclaim or disclose, if you will, every possible side effect. So they will spend, in a 30-second commercial, 20 seconds talking about how great this new prescription is, how this medicine is going to change your life, and the last 10 seconds, in the smallest print possible, and you know they have to name some of them, is this litany of things that in some cases are much worse than what you're taking the medicine for. My favorite one is death. May cause death. Now, I'm truly shocked that we haven't found a more PC way of saying death, but they haven't come up with one. I mean, all manner of unseemly things that we couldn't even begin to talk about, but yet we chuckle to ourselves as a part of it. But at the end, they always say this, in case of emergencies or to check out further details on this prescription, you need to contact your local healthcare provider, your local physician, someone how, some way that is going to be able to see if you're able to take this drug by insurance or by prescription from your physician. And we see that same thing in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We are told that if we are going to remedy the condition that we're in, we need to contact our local healthcare provider. And the beautiful thing in those verses 1 and 2, and we read them and used them last week as well, is that we have one. We have had one that has our best interest at heart. He's not worried about laws or legalizations. He's not worried about paperwork or red tape. He is able to dispense what you and I need because it is solely upon Him. And so as we see in this first verses 1 and 2, we see that Jesus is both the vaccine and the antibiotic. Now, I realize I may be stretching this analogy a little bit, but Jesus Christ Himself is our antibiotic. If you have an infection and you're hurting, you will get a series of antibiotics. I remember when many of you, this is like the favorite one, the Z-Pak. Anybody ever had a Z-Pak? When they first began to sell them or to prescribe them, it had a zebra on it. Anybody remember the zebra? Now that it's become more common, they've taken the cuteness package off, and I was like, I missed the zebra. But an antibiotic is meant to fight that illness within you and to clear you up, and then with some other medicines to keep you on the road to health. It is meant to speed up what your body is unable to fight on its own effectively. You and I are unable to fight what is in us effectively. You can go to any library, and we joke about this, and find a million self-help books. You can go to a multitude of motivational speakers who are going to lay out a plan to change your life. There are even ministers who will say, if you'll just change your language or just change your frame of reference and get your mind correctly, then everything else will change. Let me assure you, if you could take care of sin in your life, you would not need Jesus. If I could take care of sin in my life, I wouldn't need anybody. I would just take care of it. But the fact is I'm snake bit. I am unable to take care of myself. My body, my soul is unable to fight this infection. Mostly because I don't want to. What we also see in the scripture, what we read here in verses 1 and 2, is that He is also the vaccine. Now, you and I know vaccines is injecting you with a little of what you don't want to get over, so don't ignore that. But the premise of a vaccine is to inoculate us to where we don't need or need to fear or are no longer susceptible to that thing that is causing us fear. Jesus is that inoculation in our lives. He is that one that comes into us with the power of the resurrection and His righteousness, and He pours that same Holy Spirit into us that confirms in us and empowers us that we read countless times in the Scriptures, we are able to unbind ourselves. The chains are broken. We are able to throw off everything that hinders us so that we might live with purpose and affection and effectiveness. He is that vaccine that when sin comes into our lives or tries to barricade itself in or tries to attack us through trials, through tribulations, through temptations, we are able to say that all-encompassing word of no. We have now, if those of us that are in Christ, it comes and into our lives, we are able to now say no. Whereas before we may not have wanted to, but even when we wanted to, we're not able to. Sin would come into our lives and overcome us. We would break down because we were weak. But now that Christ has made us strong, and we read scriptures like in Philippians, we are now able to do all things in Christ. That's what he's talking about, not being able to lift cars, by the way. But now that sin and trials and tribulations come at us, we are able to put our hand up and say, no, thank you. That's why we have passages like in Ephesians where it tells us to put on the armor of God and to fight. We are now able to fight where we once were not. So He is both our vaccine and that antibiotic that we so desperately need for our condition. We also see, and I know this is a touchy point for some of you, but verse 2, Jesus Christ is our single payer system. There is no one like we saw on Easter Sunday morning in Revelation chapter 5. There is no one who was found worthy to pay the debt. No one found worthy in will or in strength to do the deed. No one pure and holy enough, no one righteous enough to fulfill God's plan except one. And because He was found worthy and found willing, He becomes our single-payer system. He is able to do all of these things for us. But in doing so, he becomes, as he declared in the Gospel of John, the way. He becomes the truth. And he becomes the life. And then he can boldly say, no one comes to the Father except through me. There are no other ways. There are no other explanations, no other venues, no other paths bathed in the process of sincerity. Because we are told today, if you're just sincere. I've had the unfortunate privilege of watching a documentary, 6 parts, on how Nazi Germany decided to turn a Polish war camp, prisoner of war camp, called Auschwitz, into a death camp. They were very sincere. But you would figure after 12 million people that sincerity may have been birthed wrong, that there may have been something off kilter. Same is true with us. We may have all the sincerity in the world, but it is driven by a selfish heart, a deceitful mind, and it will not lead us to the paths of righteousness. It will not lead us past the condition that we find ourselves both spiritually and physically. Not just physically and spiritually, but emotionally. Not just emotionally, but also socially as we deal with each other. That is the nature of sin. And there is only one remedy for us. One and one alone. And Jesus Christ said, I am it. Many people will try to figure out how they can get away with not having Jesus. Get right, just live a perfect life. Let your karma work it out. But Jesus Christ is like insurance, folks. Needing insurance is like having a parachute or needing a parachute. If it isn't there the first time you need it, you probably aren't going to need it the second time. And thus is true. The next thing we see in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 is that sometimes we need to test positive. John declares that this is how we know in 2 times in this short passage. This is how we know. There is a test, if you will, and John perfectly prescribes it for us in simplicity that we might know that we belong to him. So that leads us to the unspoken truth here, and that is simply that assurance is our insurance. Because our assurance isn't based upon ability. Our assurance isn't based upon something that we bring, an intrinsic worth within us. Our assurance is simply this, that Jesus Christ did what he did because he is who he is, and he did it for us. While we were unworthy, Christ died for us. That is our assurance, not of anything that we could ever do, both in the past, in the present, and even streaming into the future to prove our worth, and even onto the other side, saying that we might prove ourselves unworthy. The assurance is based solely on who Christ is and what he has done. That is our insurance. That way, when we stumble, like we see in verses 1 and 2, we have an advocate. And we will stumble. But we have someone who loves us and has already promised to never forsake us, to never leave us, to never abandon us in our need or even our rebellion as believers. 2 doctors and an HMO manager died and went to heaven. And like all good jokes, they had to stand before Simon Peter at the pearly gates. The first doctor said, listen, I'm a pediatric surgeon. I've saved countless lives of children who've gone on to better the world and make the world a better place. And so Simon Peter pats him on the back, says, enter in. Second doctor comes up and says, I too was a surgeon, a wealthy and successful heart surgeon, and perform many heart transplants and heart repairs and all of the jargon that goes with that kind of stuff. And I have saved many lives and made the world a better place in doing so. Simon Peter pats him on the back and says, well done, good. In fact, get in here. This place is yours. Have fun. It's heaven. The third pie, the HMO director says, I have come and on earth I provided countless people with affordable health care insurance. And so Simon Peter rubs his bearded chin, pats him on the back, and he says, you may enter in, but then after 3 days you got to go. Assurance, we need it. We'd like to know we got more than 3 days. And luckily, it's not based upon anything that we've ever done or will do, but based upon what He has done for us and continues to do. The second thing we see here is that we receive sometimes a false positive in verses 4 and 5. There are people who will lie to themselves. There are people who will deceive themselves by their actions, but because they do not love their brothers, John says, they walk in darkness. They have a false positive. One time I had a false positive. It involved a stick. You get, you know, certain expectations. And my wife's first question was, how did you get pregnant? And I was like, I have no idea. That's a joke, folks. But in a very real sense, there are people that walk around today, as well as in John's day, who believe that they are something they are not. They have a false positive. They think because they've joined a church, said a prayer, walked an aisle, gone to a meeting, sat in a church service, or they were all, I was a good person, that somehow all of these other things that God has set into place are null and void. And John says because of this, because their lives are unchanged, because Jesus Christ hasn't changed them, brought truth and life into their life, they have not changed. They are the same as they were. And because they are the same as they were, they can't help. They can't help it. But be that same. And as you and I are unchanged by the Holy Spirit, lost in our sin, the natural repercussion we see in 1 John is to hurt people. That's one of the dangers inherent of sin, is not just to break that communion with God, is that it always, somehow, some maliciously way, finds its way into the life of other people, and we hurt them. And John says there are people out there who are testing false positives, and they are unchanged. In verse 6, we see that we need to follow your drug regimen. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. That's the prescription, folks. That's what we've been commanded to do, is to walk as he walks. Let me just give you a heads up, folks. I can't do it. You can't do it. But yet the demand still remains the same. Be holy as I am holy. Walk as I have walked. Be in the light as he was in the light. You know how we are able to do these things? Because God is sixpence, none the richer. That famous C.S. Lewis story of about a child who was seeking to buy a birthday present for his father and went to the father and asked for sixpence, or 6 shillings, if you will, in British money. And the father said, what do you need this money for? And he said, so that I can buy you a present for your birthday. So the father was actually not any monetarily richer. But he was also able to receive a gift from his child, an expression of love. You and I are unable to do anything, even this side of salvation, to make God any richer. But we do have, through His glory and His Son, are able to show a gift of love. You and I are to be changed, to be transformed, to be empowered and encouraged to be different, to be holy, to live righteously. And now that we have been bathed in His blood, we are able to do that. We need to follow this prescription that God has given us. Let's look at the third and final point. Verses 7 through 11, we see that there is a road to recovery. Many people like to, given some of our healthcare crisis in the country, like to visit one of two drug stores. One is called Canada, the other is Mexico. They do. When we lived in Houston, many people would get in their cars and venture across the border to buy unregulated, whatever kind of prescription drugs and those kind of things. And then we had friends that lived in the Washington State area, and they would go and visit Canada and come back with all of their prescription needs. Unfortunately, that translates into our lives as well spiritually. We don't need, and this is to fill in your blank, we no need to head to another country for our medicine. People will go to any lengths imaginable to just not have Jesus. They will try to live better. They will try a different religious system. They may even abandon faith altogether and just say, I would rather just an atheistic social contract to see if we can all just get along. People will try anything and everything except Jesus. But for you and I, for those that we share with and share the truth with, there is no other place except Christ. Why? And this is the best selling point I could ever say, is because He cares. It's not just because He's the only game in town, folks. It's because He's the only game in town that cares. Everything else is based upon a sinful man's idea. Some kind of selfishness that may have its origin in some demonic idea, but basically every other philosophical or religious tradition that has ever been born into our cultures comes out of a selfish heart. And when we buy into anything else, it will take and it will take and it will take and it will take from us. And it will never put anything back. But one does. One paid when we couldn't pay. One looks out for us when we can't look out for ourselves. One looks from the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Only one. And you and I, like in the book of Revelations, have those keys to death and life. And we've been given the wonderful responsibility of sharing that. People are looking all over the world, and yet we have the answers. Verses 9, 10, and 11, we see with an improving condition comes improved quality of life. I'm reminded of three men, three fishermen, because like all good jokes, you have to have three fishermen. They're sitting in their boat, and they are visited by Jesus Christ. They're all shocked, obviously, because He just doesn't pop in. They didn't have a fourth pole, so they do what it all comes naturally. They begin to ask. But Jesus says, now please listen, I have some questions to ask you three fishermen. First is simply, what can I do for you? Well, the first fisherman says, Jesus, I've had a bad back all of my life. I had a bad injury, no surgeries, it's not getting better. Jesus says, you don't worry about it. Slaps him on the back, instantly healed. Man stands up in the boat rocking it. Almost throws everybody out. And he says, yes, I'm healed. The second one, Jesus looks at him and says, what can I do for you? And he points to these very thick Coke bottle glasses. And he says, I've never been able to see like I wanted to. Jesus, is there any way you can heal my sight? Jesus takes his glasses off and throws them into the lake. And instantaneously, he is able to see. He looks at the third man and he begins to scream uncontrollably and begins to shout at Jesus saying, no, 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 stop! I'm on disability. Some people enjoy the condition they're in. Some people don't seem to ever want to get better. They like wallowing in where they're at. But when we are touched by God, when we accept what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and the glory that is His resurrection, there is an improved condition. And with an improved condition is a better quality of life. We are able to love like we should love. We are able to live as we should live. We are able to speak like we should speak. our lives begin to be filled with joy that is undescribable and unimaginable, that we didn't know we could ever have. We find ourselves, like Jesus promising Peter in the Gospel of Matthew, surrounded by spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, to now where we have this huge collective family that is always looking out for us, or should be. And then we are given the gift that is the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' intercession for us on behalf of us to the Father. There should be an increase in the quality of our lives. There should be some joy. There should be some peace, some happiness. But yet there'll be some people that'll sit in the boat of life and scream and say, "No, I'm on disability. I'm happy to live this way. I don't want it to change." And we see people in the Bible's day, in the New Testament time, saying the same thing, where Peter and Paul has to say, we do not use the good news of Christ, the grace that He's afforded us on the cross, as a license to sin. Some people were doing that in their day. They do it today as well, where they just look into the face of God and say, I'm going to go ahead and do it because I can just get forgiveness later. That's not quality of life. That's embracing the disease and wanting to live in it. What about you? What about me? Who is providing your insurance? Are you banking on retirement, a 401k, some kind of pension, the stock market, loved ones, friends, family? Or are you banking on the assurance that comes with knowing Jesus Christ, who promised us to take care of us in this life and the life to come? Who's providing your insurance? Have you been testing a false positive? Your life is unchanged. There's no quality to what you were expecting when you walked down the aisle. Isn't it time to sell wholeheartedly into Christ? Isn't it time to try to stop doing things in your own power, your own selfish mind and heart, and to give yourself fully to Jesus? And lastly, are you sticking with your doctor's orders? This is how we know how we treat each other and how closely we walk to Christ. Are you following that doctor's orders? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in this moment. Search our hearts as only You can. If there is one here who needs to trust in You, Father, move them by the Holy Spirit to trust in You. For those of us who've had a lot of skin in the game for many years, Father, just lead, guide, and direct us. Shine light into our light and our lives and our minds, that we might love completely, that we might follow faithfully. Be with us in this time of decision, that we might seek Your face. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Who will you choose?
Take my life, lead me home. Take my life, lead me home. Make my life useful to You. Take my life, lead me home. Take my life, lead me home. Make my life. Thank you.
Amen. If you wouldn't mind, let be seated for just a quick moment. Just want to share a couple of things with you this morning. First off, got some great news. I want to ask Mary Whittam to come join me, and you can come stand with her as well if you want. She would like to join our church from Promise of Letter from Grand Cane Baptist Church. So if you would like to acknowledge that and have her come join our fellowship with just a loud amen and a lot of applause. So we'll be glad to have her. Many of you have known and seen her around. She's been with us for a while, and she wants to come and just join this fellowship. And so I hope that you will love on her in just a few minutes. Come by at the end of the service and just welcome both of these into our family, if you will. I'm just going to ask real quickly that you have a seat, and then we'll bring you right back up to the front as soon as Brother Scott's finished praying.